say good morning to everyone. Truly a privilege to be here to present God's Word. And it's a privilege to have you come out to be faithful to the hearing of God's Word and worshiping. If you have your Bibles, turn to the passage that was read earlier. Romans chapter 12. And I'll be reading the first two verses. Romans chapter 12. It reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. Father God, we are truly thankful and truly grateful for the privilege we have to serve you. We are thankful for the privilege we have to gather freely to worship you, to adore your holy name, Lord. We take that privilege for granted so often, Lord, when there are others in the world who have to be hiding, Father God, to worship you, to read the scripture. Lord, I pray that we won't take this freedom for granted. Lord, I pray that you speak through me this afternoon. Speak to me, speak to your people, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take full control. Lord, I pray that what will be said will be said to your honor and to your glory, and that no one will leave the same way in which they came. That hearts will be blessed, lives will be changed, Lord God. And someone, if there's someone here this morning who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that this will be the day that they do so. Again, Father God, I pray that self will be crucified. I pray that you alone will be seen. I pray that you alone will be glorified and honored in this place. For Christ's sake, amen. Back in the 50s, there was a well-known radio host, comedian, / songwriter in Hollywood named Stuart Hamblin, who was noted for his drinking, womanizing, partying, etc. One of his bigger hits at that time was I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women. One day along came a young preacher holding a tent revival. Hamblin had him on his radio show, presuming that to make a joke of it, to make a fun of this preacher, in order to gather more material for his show. Hamblin showed up at one of the revival meetings. Early in the service, the preacher announced, there is one man in this audience who is a big fake. There were probably others who thought the same thing, but Hamblin was convinced he was the one the preacher was talking about. Some would call that conviction, but he was having none of that. Still, the words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel door around 2 a.m., demanding that the preacher pray for him. The preacher refused, saying, this is between you and God. I am not going to get in the middle of it. However, he invited Stuart in, and they talked until about 5 a.m., at which point Stuart dropped to his knees with tears and cried out to God. This is not the end of the story. Stuart quit drinking, quit chasing women, quit everything that was quote-unquote fun to him in the world. Soon, he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. He ultimately was fired by the radio station when he refused to accept a beer company as a sponsor. Hard times were upon him. He tried writing a couple Christian songs, But the only one that had success was The Old House, written by his friend Rosemary Clooney. As he continued to struggle, a longtime friend named John took him aside and told him, "All your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it all?" Stuart answered simply, "Yes." Then his friend asked, "You liked your booze so much, don't you ever miss it?" His answer was, "No." John then said, "I don't understand how you could give it up so easily." Stuart's response was, "It is no big secret. All things are possible with God." To this, John said, "That's a catchy phrase. You should write a song about it." And as they say, the rest is history. The song Stuart wrote, and most of us, if not all, are well familiar with it, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do." By the way, the friend was John Wayne, and the young preacher who refused to pray for Stuart Hamblin, that was Billy Graham. In this text, the topic that I chose to speak on this afternoon or this morning is, be a transformed people, not a conformed people. Be a transformed people, not a conformed people. And from the story that we just looked at, we saw that, dropped everything that the world saw as good and beautiful and lovely, all the things that the world chases after, and was transformed completely into the person that God wanted him to be. And that is the transformation that is required in the life of every single believer that names the name of Christ. To leave everything that the world has to offer and to cling to everything that God has to offer. The Apostle Paul, and I must mention that Romans is my favorite book in the Bible, and I know if you are an avid reader, which I strongly hope that you are, each book you read, whether it be even Leviticus that or Nehemiah that has those names that we browse over or even ignore, each time you read a book in the Bible, you find something in there that you say, "Whoa, this is awesome. This is now my favorite book." And you might wonder, it is hard to really pick one favorite out of the 66. But Romans is a book that is well beloved of mine. I am a big fan of Paul, and I really love this chapter and these two verses in particular, not because it's so much written by Paul, but because it's a convicting command for every believer, including myself, to live a life that is consecrated to God and to God alone. The Apostle Paul, having finished the doctrine, the doctrinal part of his letter, which is verses chapters 1 through to 11, starts with this, or proceed with this, practical aspect of his letter, writing about several duties of the religious faith upon the principle he had laid down before. So all the doctrinal statements that were made in the first 11 chapter, Paul is now using from verses chapter 12 and onward to put these into practice, or in other words, make them into application. And he does so, he joins the two section with one word, therefore. And so he continues. And Paul gives us a reason why we should not be conformed to this world. This is, if you are anybody who is in the world and which you are, it is a very, very difficult thing not to be conformed or being molded or dragged into the world system. It is challenging. And it is hard because it is here in the passage. If it wasn't hard for us as believers to let go of the things of the world, Paul wouldn't be commanding us, in fact, begging us not to be conformed to the things of this world. And Paul gives us a reason, a very profound reason, why the believer should not be conformed to the world. And we see in verse 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world. Or present your bodies a living sacrifice, rather, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's appeal is based on the kindness and the mercies of God towards his people. It's the same God who called you to himself, the God who saved you by his grace, the God who has called you sons, friends, beloved daughters in Christ, joint heirs with Christ, the God who by his mercy sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to save you from your sins. Paul is saying, by the mercy of God, you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is why we shouldn't be conformed to this world, because of the great tender mercies of our Lord and Savior and of our God. He also gives us the road to transformation. He said we should present our bodies living sacrifice. And the word rendered service proper denotes worship or homage rendered to God. It denotes what pertains to the mind, and reasonable service means what is mental. That is something that we don't often think about. I don't think about it as often, especially now that I've studied this text, that our offering our bodies is actually an act of worshiping God. And if we have that concept in mind, we will act differently towards godliness. For Paul, true worship is worship that is engaged fully with the mind. It is worship that has a proper understanding of the truth of God. The true worshiper is the worshiper with intelligent understanding of the truth of the gospel. And Paul is joining together the phrases, your bodies, with intelligent worship. And this implies that true worship embraces the entire Christianity, the whole of Christianity, from day to day. It implies that any worship in any meeting of the church that is not accompanied by full obedience to the word of God is deemed false worship. Just think about that. How many times do we come to church thinking that, yes, I'm going to be fully engaged in worship, when our mind is somewhere else, either on our kids, on our food, on work, or on stress, or anything related or unrelated to what we have come for? How many times do we do that? And yes, we think we're offering up all our praise to our Almighty God when our minds are not fully connected. Paul is saying, if you are going to offer true, solid, firm worship to our God, your mind has to be fully engaged. And we know that God does not accept half-hearted worship. Our mind has to be fully engaged for us to be true worshipers of God. So what can we learn from these verses, or from this verse in verse 1? We learn that proper worship of God is free homage of mind. It is not forced. No one held a gun to your head and said, you better get up and go to church and be there by 10 this morning or else. It is not forced, it is not constrained. the offering of ourselves should be voluntary. And if you read the Old Testament where they're offering sacrifices to God, they weren't forced to offer sacrifices to God. They offered those sacrifices freely. And Paul here is making the same appeal. But instead of bringing a dead animal, Paul is saying, bring your life that God has rescued and God has saved. That is the sacrifice Paul is asking for. No other offering can be true, and none other can be acceptable. We also learn that we are to offer our entire selves. All that we have, all that we are, should be offered to God. No other offering can be approved. The character of God is what should lead us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. It is His mercy, long-continued mercy, patience and forbearance towards us that should influence us, that should encourage us to devote our lives fully to Him. It should be done without delay. God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And we should not hesitate to give Him the praise and the glory that is due unto Him and to Him alone. He has every possible claim on our affections and our hearts. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifices is the only logical means of rendering proper worship that is due to God. In other words, true worship begins with a full surrender of oneself. That is where true worship begins. Some theologians or some pastors will say, the problem with this verse, the problem with believers presenting themselves as living sacrifices is that a living sacrifice would crawl off the altar as opposed to a dead one. And that is the problem with us. We are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God, but because we are alive and we are so consumed with self, we are thinking nothing about God and we crawl away forgetting to render full worship to God. The life of the believer is a life of consecration, and that is the essence of what Paul is driving at in this passage, for the believer to consecrate their lives towards God. And Paul points out the demands of consecration. What use is the believer to make of his or her body in this life? And verse 2 tells us that there are two commands. The first one is a negative command, and the second one is a positive. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not be molded into this world. Do not be fashioned into this world. Don't let the world drag you in to what it has to offer. I think of when somebody is making bread or something of that nature with dough, and you put all the ingredients in it. And at the end of the day, when you knead that dough, all you can see is the dough. You're not seeing the egg, and you're not seeing any of the other ingredients in it. And that is what the world does to us. You are in the world, but the world has consumed you so much that you cannot be seen. And believers are to be light of this world. And if the world is going to consume us, that light is not going to be shunned. We cannot allow the world to mold us into its image. The word used properly denotes the age or the generation of people, and it may also denote a particular generation, and it may be applied also to a race. It is sometimes used in each of these senses. Thus, here it means that Christians should not conform to the sayings, the habits, the feelings, and so on of this wicked luxurious and idolatrous world. We should be conformed only to the precepts and the law of the gospel of Christ. Or the same principle may extend to every generation if we are not conforming to God's word. We are to be governed by the laws of the Bible, to fashion our lives after the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not to form ourselves by the principles from these different molding of the world, so to speak. It is the mold that threatens us. It twists our thinking and all who belong in it. It exerts a great unrelenting pressure on all of us. And Paul is begging us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The more we conform to the world, the more we become like the world. And the more we become like the world, the less we look like Christ. Let me repeat that. The more we conform to the world, the more we look like the world. And the more we look like the world, the less we look like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is totally contrary to what the Bible tells us as how we should look. Let this mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus. And if we are going to be sucked into the mold of this world, then we're not going to look Christ-like. That's the negative command. It also has a positive command, though. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We should not think like the world thinks. The believer must be transformed. And this speaks of an internal, deep-seated, permanent, revolutionary change, in our innermost nature. The verb is in the present tense. The verb that is used is in the present tense, and it means an ongoing thing. So it means that at this point in time, as you're sitting here listening to me, your mind should be renewing. It means this afternoon, your mind should be renewing. Later on tonight, your mind should be renewing. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, going to work, just wherever it is you're going, your mind should be renewing. The day after that, the day after that, and so on. Every single day of your life as a believer, your mind should be renewing. It's a continuing process. It doesn't just start and stop at conversion. It continues. And Paul is urging us that we should let our minds continually, daily, be renewed. It's in the present. It's also in the passive voice, which means that we have someone that is aiding in the renewal process. And I don't know about you, but that is comforting to me, knowing that I am not the one renewing my mind or controlling my mind to the things of God. Because even to control my mind for something that I want, it takes a lot of work. If you're in class and you're sitting down for an hour, you're just burning and waiting for the teacher to say, okay, break time. And even now, some of you might be saying, man, I can't wait for 12:30 so that it can be finished. Our mind, it takes a lot of work to control our mind. But the verb that's in the passive suggests that, hey, you are not controlling your mind by yourself. We, as God said, has the help of His Holy Spirit. And that is where the renewing of our mind is going to come from. By the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the reading of the Word of God, and prayer continually to God. That is how we're going to renew our mind on a daily basis. So it's in the present, it's continuous, it's in the passive, we have a help, but it's also an imperative, which means it's a command, which means, or we suggest that there are some aspects of human responsibility to it. We have a task to do. We have to let the Holy Spirit take control of our minds, of our lives. we have a part to play in the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Christianity is not a mindless emotionalism. The Holy Spirit renews the mind, which is in Scripture the seat of intellectual and moral life. The believer's mind is gradually being renewed, and this newness is a newness of quality. It speaks of freshness, and more we're able to think Christ-like about the things of this life and the things of this world. Harry Blamers says this about the Christian mind. Five characteristics he lists. It's supernatural orientation. It sees all human life and human history held in the sovereign hands of God. That is a renewed mind. In other words, it sees life, it sees God as a sovereign God, and the life that we are living is in the hand of that sovereign God. That is the thinking of a renewed mind. It's awareness of evil. It believes in absolutes. Truth, it believes in absolutes. The Christian believes in the doctrine of original sin, the fact that men and women are drawn towards evil by their own fallen natures. That is the thinking of a renewed mind. It's conception of truth. Christians find their minds renewed as they read and are shaped by the great doctrines of the faith as found in the Word of God. The creation of the world, the incarnation of the Son of God, His redeeming work on the cross, His gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives to His people. Fourth, acceptance of authority. Christians discover that the truth gives shape and purpose and direction to their lives as they submit in obedience to the teachings of Christ. And fifth, he says, it concerns for the person. In the fellowship of the church, believers learn of God's love for them as people, and they learn to love others. We are humanized in the middle of a mechanized, impersonal, cruel age. And that, Harry says, those are the qualities of a renewed mind. The transformation that takes place, although it's an inward transformation, it also should manifest itself outwardly. So when a believer is transformed, just as Stuart's friend John saw the transformation that took place in the inward man, so should people out there, other believers, unbelievers, should see a change in you and say, there is something different about that person. The mind is changed, everything about that person, the character is changed. When our mind is fully renewed, it's not only an inward thing, but it manifests itself outwardly. People can see it and know that there has been a change. A change has taken place in that person. So that's the demand of consecration. But what's the purpose of consecration? Paul says, again, going back to verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is the purpose of consecration? So that we can discern the will of God in our lives. The purpose or the goal of consecration is that the believer might be able to discern God's will, and only a renewed mind can appreciate and determine to obey God's will. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the things of God are foolishness to this world, and they cannot understand them because they are spiritually discern. We have to have a spirit-renewed mind to discern spiritual things. The sense is that such a renewed mind is essential to a successful inquiry after the will of God. Having a disposition to obey God, the mind will be prepared to understand His precepts. There will be a correspondence between the feelings of the heart and the will of God, and a nice tact or taste which will admit to the laws of God and seize propriety and beauty of His commands. And a renewed heart is the best preparation for studying Christianity. So in other words, only when our mind is renewed we can see the beauty of obeying God and the beauty that is in the commands that He had laid out for us. The reason why the heart is renewed is that we may do the will of God. The heart that is renewed is best suited to appreciate and understand God's will. And again, you can go back to the reference of Jesus Christ when He was in the garden and He was praying earnestly that the cup be passed from Him. But Christ has a deep knowledge or a deep sense of the will of God and is in tune with the will of God, which is why He could have said at the end of that prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is a renewed mind. That is a consecrated mind. Not my will, but yours be done. So often we struggle to know what the will of God is for our lives. And we all struggle with that. But here Paul gives us a simple solution to this problem. If you want to know the will of God for your life, it starts by having a renewed mind. A mind that is fully devoted to God and is being refreshed daily by the Spirit of God. We also will grow to appreciate the will of God more in our lives. The more we live in accordance with the will of God, the more we will appreciate it. We shall see it as good, as Paul said, morally good and beneficial to us. It is well-pleasing to Him, and it is perfect, absolute, and complete. That is the will of God. Only Christ fulfill the absolute demands of the will of God, and we embrace it. Although in this life we can never perfectly, fully fulfill such a demand, nevertheless, we are determined to obey God's will. We are determined to obey His will by His enabling grace, because He's there helping us on the way. Be a transformed people, not a conformed people. The world has too much negative things to say about Christianity. And I believe if we take this passage or these two verses seriously and really apply them to our lives, then we'll have them to say nothing but good about us, even though they don't want to say good about us. That is how the believer's life should be. God's plan for us in this life is that we think and live in light of the gospel. This plan is opposed by the atmosphere in which we live. It seeks to fashion us with the philosophies of this world and to mold us and deform our thoughts. But the divine method of victory over this world is a consecrated mind, consecrated life, fully sold out for God. And the basis for our consecration is the mercies of God. The nature of our consecration is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. I trust and hope that we have gathered something from this text. And as I said, it's a passage that brings on conviction, and it should bring on conviction, because if we really do an evaluation of self, we realize how far we are from really committing ourselves fully to God, and we have so many reasons not to. But we should look at it on the other light, that we have so many reasons why we should commit ourselves fully to God. And I trust that this is the prayer of your heart today, that you will be, from this day forward, a transformed people and not a conformed people. We see the dangers that conformity to the world bring, especially when it starts creeping into the church. And we cannot allow that to happen. If you are here this afternoon and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no concept whatsoever of what a transformed life looks like or what a transformed life is, because you have never experienced it. God sent His Son so that you can experience that transformation. And all you need to do is accept Him. He died for your sins, and through power, He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And He did it so that you can have life, a transformed life, and have it abundantly. The invitation is still open, and all you need to do is accept that. Father, help us, Lord, that we will commit ourselves fully to You, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to You, that is acceptable and pleasing to You. Lord, help us not to be conformed, to be dragged into the world system, Lord God, but help us to be transformed so that people, when they look at us, they will see a difference and want to experience that difference in us, Father God, because they don't have it, they don't see it in anybody else. Lord, I pray that these words of these verses will just be in our thoughts and in our mind, in our, not just for today or for this coming week, Lord God, but for every day in our life, that we need to be renewing our minds on a daily basis, that we need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit in this process, in the renewing of our minds. That, Father God, we cannot do it on our own, but through the work of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will not leave this place until we are fully convinced that our hearts and our minds need to be constantly renewed by You. Thank You, Father God, for giving us Your word, and thank You for the fact that You have not left us without help when You have given us commands, but that, Lord, You are there strengthening us and guiding us along the way. And I pray, Father God, that we'll utilize that strength, that we'll utilize the help that You have available for us. And again, I pray that if there is somebody here this afternoon struggling in their Christian walk, that, Father God, they'll have the boldness to go to somebody or even go to You themselves, Father God, and make that recommitment to live their lives fully devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there is one that has not yet accepted You as Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit will not leave them we'll just leave them restless, Father God, until they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We thank You again, Father God, for Your word. For Christ's sake, amen.
Peace.